Good morning. It's good to see you all. Our message from the Hebrew Bible is found on page 40 in the Pew Bible. And if you have the large print Bible, it is on page 52. This is Genesis, the book, the 45th chapter, verses 1 to 15. This is the story of Joseph having established himself in Egypt, and he gets to see his brothers who had traded him into slavery many years before. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You will settle in the land of Goshen and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. It will provide for you there. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. And now, if you will turn to your hymn book, back on page 850. We will be reading responsively a short section of Psalm 133. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when we live together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down upon the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore."
Our epistle lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 11, verses 1 through 2a and 29 through 32. It can be found on page 150 in the New Testament section of your Pew Bible, or on page 195 if you're using the larger print edition. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. I myself am an Israelite, descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were once disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they too may now receive mercy. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience, so that he may be merciful to all. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's turn now, as we have for several months, and we will for several months in advance, to turn to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew. As you're finding the place, let me ask you to rise as you are able. Matthew 15, verses 10 through 28, page 16 in the New Testament section of your Pew Bible. And if you're reading the large print edition, it's on page 20. Hear these words. Then Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." And the disciples approached and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." Then he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that is what defiles. For out of the heart comes evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came up and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, by now you've probably read the title of my sermon, "Trying to Understand God's Approach." By now, you've probably chuckled under your breath, or maybe even out loud. It is certainly a huge understatement to say that this is a fool's errand to try to understand God's approach. That is, to try to understand why God does what God does. But let me be crystal clear. I am neither fool enough to try to do that, nor am I bold enough to believe that it is even possible. God is bigger and more mysterious and more holy and more magnificent than even the best human mind will ever even begin to understand. Human beings should not make the mistake of trying to circumscribe God. Often, though, we do make that mistake. To circumscribe God means literally that we draw a circle around God. We put God in a box. We try to get a handle on God. We ascribe human attributes to the Holy Trinity in the belief that we can understand God's mind or God's actions. And probably the best that we can honestly ever hope to do is to get an inkling of the nature of God by reading the Bible and by knowing Jesus personally. So join me today on this fool's errand. How do we begin to make sense of the second part of this reading from Matthew's Gospel, this story entitled The Canaanite Woman's Faith? Well, let's take a look. Here's a bit of context to consider. After last week's story where Jesus walked on the water and rescued Peter and the rest from that terrible storm, they continued on across the sea to Gennesaret, where the word had gotten out about Jesus. So they spent more time healing the sick and the infirm. Then the Pharisees and the scribes came out from Jerusalem and challenged Jesus about the teachings and his seeming disrespect for Jewish law. This is where today's story begins, with Jesus explaining the true kingdom life and telling the disciples how the Pharisees were wrong. In order to get away from the Pharisees and the scribes and all those Jewish authorities with their challenges, Jesus purposefully went to the district of Tyre and Sidon, that is, absolute Gentile territory. So it's no surprise that he would be accosted by a Canaanite woman, that is, a Gentile, a non-Jew, an outsider to the faith. What is surprising, and what catches Jesus and his disciples completely off guard, is that this Gentile woman would have such amazing faith in Jesus, the Messiah. She makes clear her understanding of who Jesus is when she shouts, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." Well, you heard this witty and sarcastic exchange between this Canaanite woman and Jesus, and you know how it turns out. Because of her faith, Jesus gladly heals her tormented daughter. However, this story raises some intriguing questions. Does God really change God's mind? If Jesus is truly fully God and fully human as he is, that means he's omniscient. That is, he knows everything. Why then does he seem surprised by the Canaanite woman's request? And in this case, did his human side take over and make him cranky and irritable in his response to her constant badgering? Well, as I said earlier, I cannot begin to understand all of God's intentions and reactions, but I will offer you a bit of explanation. Before this time, Jesus was teaching and healing mostly Jewish people, with the notable exception of the centurion who had the paralyzed servant and the great faith. After this time, Jesus began to move into wider circles. This story makes it seem as though Jesus began to change his mind in response to this passionate plea from the Canaanite woman. It almost seems like he started a new and completely different ministry of healing and ministering to Gentiles as well as to the Jews. But when you consider that for a moment and you think about it a bit, it begins to make sense. Jesus was very clear all along that he came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but rather to fulfill them. As you think back to the Hebrew Bible, you'll remember that God made a promise to the chosen people, the Israelites, that God would favor them with protection and blessings in exchange for their covenant to accept God as their sovereign Lord. God also promised Abraham that it would be through his family that God would begin the spread of God's love and the kingdom of heaven to all the nations of the world. Jews came first and then on to the rest of the world. This was God's original intent. True to his father and true to his baptism, Jesus began his ministry by fulfilling the law and healing the Jews and offering them this new approach to the kingdom of heaven. God's intent was always to start with the Jews and move on to the Gentiles with this offer of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Perhaps, as N.T. Wright believes, this Canaanite woman, this Gentile, was just pushing the schedule up a little bit by asking Jesus for the healing and forgiveness that she knew was meant originally and to most people's understanding exclusively for the Jewish people. Well, it's fascinating to consider these deeper questions of theology, but this gospel story speaks directly and clearly to the truth of God's approach. God loves all people and is eager to offer each person the gift of salvation and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Something else to consider. Perhaps God meant for us to look at this story from a different perspective than is normally our viewpoint. As you read or have read it before or listened to this story, did you ever identify yourself with this Canaanite woman? Did you see yourself in her? Do you feel like an outsider to the call of following Jesus? Or in a larger sense, do you identify yourself as one of God's chosen people? As you consider your response to these questions, let me ask you one question more. Who here was born and raised into the Jewish faith as was Jesus? Anybody? That's what I figured. My guess is that none of us was born a Jew. So by simple deduction, all of us rightly ought to count ourselves in the same boat as this Canaanite woman, an outsider to the faith. Well, let me ask you to listen to a bit more of Paul's letter to the Romans from what Daniel was reading, but this is the part that was not included in today's lectionary. Now I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I glorify my ministry in order to make my own people, that is the Jews, jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. And if the root is holy, then the branches also are holy. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in their place to share the rich root of the olive tree, do not boast over the branches. If you do boast, remember that it is not you that support the root, but it is the root that supports you. You will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand only through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, perhaps he will not spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you. Provided you continue in this kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And even those of Israel, if they do not persist in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you have been cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? Well, this may strike some of you as esoteric theology, but I believe that it has relevance for each of us as individual believers and for all of us as the body of Christ. Let me ask you a question. How often have you been quick to judge other Christians as somehow less than you, as second-class citizens, because they belong to a different denomination, as outsiders from the faith, as this Canaanite woman? Some Christians have a different understanding of Scripture or a different view of the sacrament of baptism. Some people sing and worship in a very different style from our approach. Christians come from various cultures. They speak in various languages and they see God in various ways. But their faith in Christ is no less real nor less passionate than yours. Think about the Roman reading that we had last week. The Scripture says, "No one who believes in Jesus Christ will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." My sisters and brothers, let us take seriously the call of Jesus when He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." And if you are trying to understand God's approach, maybe it really is quite simple. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God loves all people and is eager to offer each person the gift of salvation and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.